Let's talk about key theological developments during the patristic period. Christian theology, from its inception, appealed to Scripture and was grounded in Scripture. How, though, does one define Scripture? Well, the term canonical was used to describe what would be included in the Scriptures. These are scriptural writings that define a limited number that are accepted as God's Word by the Church. For the writers of the New Testament, the term Scripture referred mainly to the Old Testament Scriptures that had been received by the Church. Tertullian declared that alongside of the Old Testament were the evangelical and apostolic writings. Agreement was finally made at a later time as to what books should be included as a formal canon. Athanasius, in 367 AD, circulated his 39th Festal Letter, which included the 27 books of the New Testament Christians have in their Bible today. How did these books come together as authoritative? Well, the principle used is of recognition, not imposition. The Church does not create the canon, rather, they acknowledge, conserve, and receive it. Well, how does tradition then coincide with Scripture as to what is accepted Christian truth? Well, during the early years, many doctrines were espoused that seemed to rest on the Scriptures, but were in fact a deviation of Christian truth. In a context where cultic groups were distorting the truth, an appeal to tradition became important. The word tradition means handed down. Irenaeus called it the regula fide, or rule of faith. This rule of faith was faithfully preserved by the Apostolic Church and is found in the Scriptures. Tradition came to mean, then, a traditional interpretation of Scripture. In this way, the rule of faith was that which was commonly accepted by the Church as one that received the truth of the Scriptures and formulated a statement, a creed, or a confession about those truths, such as the Apostles' Creed. The English word creed comes from the Latin credo, meaning I believe. Later statements of faith were known as confessions, such as the Westminster Confession of Faith in 1648. These are the basics of Christian belief that every Christian should be able to accept and be bound by. A creed differs from a confession in that it's a universal statement of the most simplistic truths of the Christian faith, where a confession is a more detailed account. The Apostles' Creed is the most familiar creed in the Christian Church. It's divided into three sections dealing with God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed is a longer version that highlights material in the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The two natures of Christ here was also a large controversial subject during the patristic period, which is why these creeds included it and were actually formulated much around these particular ideas. The conclusion was that Jesus Christ was of the same substance of God, described in the term homoousios, of one substance. Two schools had two opinions on this. The Alexandrian school placed emphasis on the divinity of Christ, and the Antiochian school placed an emphasis on the humanity of Christ. The debate surrounded the Arian controversy of determining whether Jesus was God or a created being. Arius taught that Christ was a created being, as we touched on. The Council of Nicaea in 325 was convened by Constantine and settled the Arian controversy by affirming that Jesus was homoousios with the Father of the same substance, which later was interpreted and finalized in further creeds. After the controversy over the divinity of Christ was settled, the doctrine of the Trinity naturally came to pass, since this was all intertwined. The basic idea behind the Trinity is that there are three persons within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that these three are to be regarded as equally divine and of equal status. Athanasius and Basil of Caesarea wrote vigorously on the subject, defending orthodoxy. The Eastern Cappadocian Fathers, Gregory, Basil, and Gregory of Nyssa, also wrote defending this doctrine, as we talked about. The doctrine of the Church, ecclesiology, also rose as an important subject, especially concerning the Church's holiness. The Donatists popped up. They argued that the church was a body of saints where sinners had no place. This became particularly important when persecution broke out, in that the Donatists did not want to allow back into the church defectors who recanted, and then recanted of their recantation because of that persecution. So the Donatists argued for their exclusion from the church. Augustine, however, stated that the church must remain a mixed body of individuals, saints and sinners. The validity of the church's holiness did not depend upon the holiness of its members, but the person of Jesus Christ. Also at this time, the doctrines of grace came to the forefront in the writings of Augustine over the heresy propagated by Pelagius, a British monk who believed that Adam's sin didn't affect any of his progeny. So forceful was Augustine's pen against Pelagius that he became known as the Doctor of Grace. Pelagius taught that the resources of salvation were within humanity, where Augustine taught that they were in Christ Jesus alone. The ethos of Pelagianism could be summed up as salvation by merit, whereas what Augustine taught from the Bible was that salvation was by grace, following Ephesians 2:8-10. The Council of Carthage in 418 resolved to uphold the doctrines of grace and condemned Pelagianism in uncompromising terms.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."